from your brethren from many and varied places. Perhaps you might recognize the title of this discussion, this discourse, Stewards of the Mysteries of God. You'll recognize that as being a scripture. And I always like to take a scripture for opening. And this one is 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it from my old King James Bible. But I happen to notice I have a Phillips translation in my library at home, and after reading it in the King James, I just would like to read it to you in the Phillips and see which one you think is the best. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, that in itself is not a poor translation. It's a good translation. It speaks of the Lord's people as being stewards of the wonderful mysteries of God. But Phillips has a way with the Greek language and putting it into English that sometimes smooths out certain passages of Scripture, and I'm going to read to you how he translates this passage. This is Phillips, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You should look upon us as ministers of Christ, as trustees of the secrets of God. And it is a prime requisite in a trustee that he should prove worthy of his trust. I think there is an emphasis here on trustworthiness, and also trustworthiness in connection with those who have been entrusted with something. Now, dear brethren, we have been entrusted with these wonderful mysteries of God. Well, what are they? What are the mysteries of God? I think we all know that the greatest mystery of God is the calling of the church during the gospel age. And we have responded to that calling. So in responding to that wonderful calling, we are responding and have a responsibility in carrying forth this message of truth, whatever it might be, to those who have a hearing ear. So it's a responsibility. A steward, from Strong's Concordance, is an overseer, someone who is in charge of something. That is, someone who is entrusted with the hidden treasures of truth. That is, entrusted with the property of the master's house. That is, the provisions of truth that are stored therein by God. So, that gives us just a brief overview of what a steward is, his responsibilities, and what it means to us as having this responsibility and carrying forth this message of truth the best we can. Now, we're fallen human beings, and we're weak in many ways, but we do what we can to carry forth the word of truth, and we believe that this is one of the ways that we strive to be better stewards. This great privilege of being a steward of the mysteries of God is not given to just anyone that comes along. It wasn't given to the worldly wise or the theologians or the orators of this world, the so-called wise people of this world, but it was given to us. And it's a great privilege and it's a great joy. And we're very happy to share fellowship with those who have responded to this wonderful calling, to carry forward this wonderful mystery of truth that we have. I'm sure that if we were to ask everyone here Do you appreciate this privilege? I think everyone would say, yes, we do. I know I do. I do the best I can. I know that you do the best you can in carrying forth the message of truth, and not only what we say, but how we, our whole life, should speak well for what it is that we believe in. We have a responsibility for what we believe, and we have a responsibility for what we teach. I believe the scripture was brought to our attention in the previous discourse today about rightly dividing the word of truth. We have a responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. And I appreciate very much the discourses that have been given today, and in kind of thinking about the thoughts that were in my own mind, and also those that were given, there seems to be a wonderful harmony with what's in my heart and what's in my mind and what was in the hearts of the dear brethren who preceded me. I appreciate very much our dear brother David's discourse this morning. I thought it set the tone for this convention very well. And I couldn't help but realize as he was speaking that I could plug in almost anywhere during his discourse with my thoughts, because they interlace. It's a privilege that we have, and this is the one thing that we do, excuse me, as the Lord's people in carrying forth this message of truth. If we follow along in this first, in this fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, if we just skip down to verses 9 and 10, the apostle continues by saying this: "For I think that God hath set forth us as apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and unto men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but we are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." You know, the great apostle is telling us that from a worldly standpoint, from a fleshly standpoint, yes, we may be a spectacle to the world because of our inherited weaknesses. Thank you very much. But what a privilege it is to look around the room and see dear brethren who have labored so many years in the truth, in the service of the truth, regardless of their inherited weaknesses. Regardless of how the world may look upon any of us and our weaknesses. Because we are the weak and the fallen of the world that God has called. And we appreciate very much this opportunity, as is suggested back in an earlier chapter of Corinthians, chapter 1. Of the same 1 Corinthians. You know, I have to say something here. I've been here many, many times to Seattle. I don't think I ever saw the sun until right now. As a matter of fact, the brethren here have always told me what beautiful scenery you have here, beautiful mountains. Well, for 30-some-odd years that I've been coming here, I've never seen these mountains that they talk about. to show how these scriptures interlace with one another, even the other discourse that was given today also interlaced with some of these same thoughts that our dear brother Bruce gave. And I can't help but turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in connection with what we just learned from the apostles' words in chapter 4 about choosing the weak and the foolish and the base. And you're all familiar with this passage of scripture, I know. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And the apostle emphasizes the weakness of the flesh and how God has used and chosen us and uses us in our weaknesses to honor his name. And you know, I've thought about that a lot through the years. How is God's name glorified by our weaknesses? Well, if he can take any one of us who are so weak and work with us year after year and watch us grow and develop, that's a praise to his wonderful name. And as we sing forth the praises of the great God of the universe and to speak forth these wonderful mysteries that are hidden from the worldly wise and yet revealed to us, even though we are in these weak conditions, these weak bodies, it's an honor to God, and it's a way that we have of praising his name. Well, let's just consider a few thoughts here with this beginning verse 25 here. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Well, obviously, the wise men of this world have no answers. And they certainly know nothing of the calling to the church. But we do, and we have responded, even though we are in this weak condition. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But then the apostle continues and he emphasizes this even further by saying, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world and for a purpose, as he tells us, to confound the wise. And this is how these wonderful mysteries have been kept from the worldly wise. Because God's great wisdom confounds the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised, God hath chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. So again, from a worldly standpoint, God has them in confusion in their minds, because these are secrets. The mysteries are secrets from the worldly wise, but revealed to those who have the Holy Spirit. And the lesson that we just had from Philippians, at least the class that I was in, we emphasized this Holy Spirit and how it changes our life. And I appreciated the thoughts that were given in that connection. And again, that study ties in with everything else that's been said here today from the other brethren who have served you here and the study that we had. These things tie in because it's the Spirit of God that is in each of your hearts. And the worldly wise are not touched by that wonderful calling. Verse 29 continues, that the flesh should glory, that no flesh should glory in his presence, obviously. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I appreciate that scripture very much. I certainly appreciate the great man of God who wrote these and the way that he was used, even in his weaknesses, to carry forth the wonderful calling and gift of God through these words of truth. We have lots of scriptures that we could read and consider together. I'll just briefly suggest some for you. We already considered the one about rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that's in Timothy. I can't remember whether it's 1 Timothy 3:15 or 2 Timothy 3:15, but to rightly divide the word of truth. Now what does that mean? We had illustrations about that, didn't we? From our previous brother. To rightly divide the word of truth is to have the spirit of truth, and the spirit of truth harmonizes those things that are mysteries to the worldly wise, but brings harmony with us who search the scriptures and who are learning to prove all things by the scriptures themselves. Prove all things. Another scripture, try the spirits. And one that comes to mind is how commendable were the Bereans who searched the scriptures to see whether these things were true. You know, lots of brethren may have thoughts, but we like to have thoughts that we can prove by scripture. And even then, there can be a difference of opinion occasionally on a point of truth. And I appreciated very much the lesson also in connection with this, that we should have tolerance for one another's views and to continue to love them as those who are called from God. In Titus chapter 1, I'd like to read these verses 7 to 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. For a bishop, that is an overseer, must be blameless as the steward of God. So a person who has been elected for a position of teaching others amongst the Lord's people, has the responsibility of being a good steward. A good steward, to have rightly divided the word of truth, to have the proper spirit of the truth, a proper energy to carry that forth, has this responsibility, as is written here in Titus. The steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, all good things that are associated with that. Wonderful calling, and those who have this responsibility of being teachers or stewards of this truth. And then verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So then we are to be teachers of sound doctrine. So then what is sound doctrine? Surely sound doctrine are those things that are taught in the scriptures and with reason and study and meditation and prayer, that we learn the basic fundamental ground rule truths that God intended for us to teach and to preach. The Apostle picks this thought up about being a sound doctrine in chapter 2 of this same epistle, that is Titus. He starts right off in this second chapter by referring once again to sound doctrine. Speak the things which become sound doctrine, he says. And then he proceeds to enumerate the wonderful privilege that we have to speaking this out to whoever may have a hearing ear, to the aged men or the aged women, or the young men and the young women, but not to the false accusers. And then in verse 7, He says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of the good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound doctrine demands sound speech. That is, words that will emphasize the importance of these wonderful doctrines that we consider together. Sound speech. And by continuing and skipping over a few verses here, we also learn that he's talking about the doctrines of God. The doctrines that have been given to us from God. And this is all in connection with what stewardship is all about. To be stewards of the mysteries of God. To be teachers to those who have a hearing ear. Sound truth, sound speech. To the best of our ability, rising above the cares of this world, to speak forth those things that would be truthful and honorable to the great God who has called us. So if there is sound doctrine, does that suggest that there might be unsound doctrine? And we think, of course, that there is. We believe that we are living in very troubled times. We believe that we are living in the what we would call the great time of temptation for the world. And we must stand for the truth and for righteousness even more strongly than ever before. It's more important now than ever before that we stand firm in sound doctrine and be good stewards of sound doctrine. And for this, we turn to the second letter of Timothy, chapter 4, and verses 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Well, the question sometimes is asked, what does that mean, in season or out of season? Now, we ourselves respond when someone who has a hearing ear. And it could be out of season or not a good time, shall we say, for ourselves, but if it's a good time for them to hear, then no matter if it's out of season or not a good time for ourselves, if it's a good time to speak the truth to them, then we would do it. But not the other way around. If it's a good time for us, and it's not a good time for the person who has it, then we would hesitate to impose ourselves upon someone like that. I think this is what in season and out of season suggests to us. No matter how out of season it might be for ourselves to speak the truth to someone else or to be stewards of the mysteries of God, no matter how out of season it would be for ourselves, that we would do the best we could anyway. But not to expect someone else to be put out to hear us, not to impose ourselves upon them. Then he continues here in verse 2, to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The doctrine is very important to the apostle. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And brethren, I believe that we're living in a world now where few appreciate and understand what sound doctrine really means and the importance of sound scriptural understanding and belief for what it is that we believe and teach. For after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, turning away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. or thy stewardship. Our stewardship is to be willing, ready, and able to speak the word of truth, the mysteries, anytime, any place, to anyone who has a hearing ear. In 2 Timothy, in the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, first of all, for doctrine. Sound doctrine, we might add. This is the first point in connection with the apostles' emphasis here. And then after, for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness. But first, it's the sound doctrine of what it is that we believe and hold fast to. In Acts chapter 20, and beginning with verse 28, I'd like to consider these verses that are given to us in connection with overseers. This is Acts 20, beginning with verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you an overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own precious blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This seems to be evident even in the apostles' day, doesn't it? That as the apostles were leaving the scene, and as this message written, recorded in Acts, perhaps around the year AD 60, some 30 some odd years after our Lord's ministry, this is brought to our attention already. There was this falling away, wasn't there? And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And this is wrong. Without the proper spirit, without having the legacy of being stewardship over the mysteries of God, it's wrong to draw away disciples after your own pet peeves or pet ideas or thoughts that you might have on a point. Again, in 1 Timothy, and this time in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, we read this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So again, the apostle is emphasizing the importance of sound doctrine in all these connections. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, and partakers of the benefit. These are the things to teach and exhort, the apostle tells us. And then he continues in verse 3 to say, and if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting upon questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and surmisings. See, we had a lesson on that today here too, didn't we? About always emphasizing those things that separate us, and we have so much that brings us together. And continuing in verse 5, the perverse things, the perverse disputings of men that have corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. I appreciated the thoughts that were given in connection with this lesson we had today as well. There are many things that divide us, brethren. Many things that have divided us. But as we come closer to the end of the age and realize that the harvest is nearly over, and that we have to be accountable for what it is that we believe and what we teach, and what kind of a steward we are for the truth, what kind of a message it is that we preach and teach, then these scriptures admonishing sound doctrine become more important to us. I see we have a few minutes left, and as such, I'd like to just draw your attention. Perhaps some have already noted some of these passages. The thought of being an overseer is lost in the King James in a few places. For example, 1 Corinthians 9:17. And if you compare this passage with a more modern translation than the King James, which is rather out of date, you'll see that there is a single word here that changes the thought in this scripture. I'll read it from the King James, and then insert the word stewardship where it belongs. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, the apostle says. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel, which is the thought that we're talking about here, the stewardship of the gospel is the thought. That's what the word means, and that's what will be translated stewardship in one of the more modern translations, American Standard, for example. A stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. And again, in Ephesians, there are a couple of places here where this word is mistranslated. The thought is lost of stewardship in the King James. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together into one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, the thought is in the administration of the fullness of times, or the same word as stewardship. American Standard, I think, translates that administration. But the word administration is closely associated with stewardship, and the word is stewardship in the Strong's. And again, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, we'll just give another illustration of how the word should be stewardship. Chapter 3 and verse 2. King James, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. The thought is this. If ye have heard of the stewardship, and the American Standard will say stewardship, of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now, there are several other illustrations of this word. Where it should be stewardship, steward, a much more important word, which for some reason seems to have been lost by using the word dispensation in a few places and in others as well, where other words are used to follow this through. Take your concordance when you have a few moments and check that word stewardship out. See where it leads. You'll receive a blessing from just seeing where it helps to consider the original words of truth that we appreciate and love so much. So then in closing, the well-known words of Jude 3 that we're all familiar with, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And I'm going to add, as good stewards of the mysteries of God.